You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Go to the scripture reading. Today is Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Looks like there's all sorts of changes taking place here. Wow. Tech. It's cool. Wow, it seems like a long time since I've been in the pulpit. There's about 8,000 miles from the U.S. to New Zealand, so we went there and back. That's 16,000 miles, roughly. And then we traveled internally on our little car, went north. Just before we got to New Zealand, the weather was trash. I mean trash. It was just terrible weather before we got there. But when we arrived, which was 5 o'clock in the morning, Christmas morning, it just all turned. And we just had the most glorious weather all the way through. There may be just the Christmas day was not fantastic. It wasn't bad. But when we actually started our holiday proper, it was just blue skies, hot. What was the temperature, Seppi? 70s and 80s, what? 70s, high 70s. Perfect. Blue skies. Probably, you know, as my memory as a kid growing up there, we had probably some of the best weather in my memory as a kid. And we had some hot weather then. We used to have weather where the tar and the road would run. It got so hot. And it was beautiful. And so we swam every day. We had a beautiful little hotel apartment, which was ground level. And we'd get up early in the morning, go for a walk, and then we'd sometimes have a swim. No one else on the beach at that time. And it was just perfect. It was just beautiful. And the water was clean and clear, and we had nice rolling, gentle sort of surf when you could do a little bit of body surfing and grab a wave and it'll take you up and dump you on the beach. I looked like a seal on the beach. And it was good. And then we spent about 7 days there, and then we came back down to Auckland. We went up to the place called the Bay of Islands, which is a beautiful sort of subtropical area. Then we came down to Auckland and spent about 4 or 5 days there. And then we went to another place on the east coast of North Island called Coromandel, the Coromandel Peninsula. Coromandel Peninsula has a range of mountains on it, and then on the east side of the island, it's all beautiful white sands. And it was perfect there. It was just absolutely perfect. And we swam every day there. We did a walk to a place called Cathedral Cove. And you walk over this beautiful range of hills and stuff, and you look out to the sea, and there's islands, and just beautiful, picturesque thing. And you get down to the coast again after the walk, and there is an unusual setting where there's a hole, more or less, in the range of mountains that comes down to the beach, and there's a hole through it, so you can walk through the hole on the beach and get to the other side. People swimming, and it was beautiful. Just a gorgeous place there. Met all sorts of people. We met people from Switzerland, from Denmark, and had all sorts of conversations with people. Really interesting. And we loved it. And as they say, it was remarkable because we were pretty well tanned up, not intentionally, just because of all the rays. And then we come back to Oklahoma. It was very interesting. We had some rain coming in, and this is the first time I landed at Oklahoma Airport where we couldn't see the airport. And so the plane was coming. I said, where are we going to land this thing? You know, hope these pilots know how to read these instruments good, because I can't see a thing down there. And then all of a sudden we break through the clouds. There's the runway. Touchdown. Beautiful touchdown. And yeah, it was good. It was good to be back. So we got back on the Friday. We left on Friday. We arrived on Friday. It was one big, long Friday. And we got back on Friday, and we were zonked. And we crashed out. Reuben just crashed immediately, and then we crashed a little bit later. Got up at all sorts of weird hours in the next morning. Reuben got up about 1 o'clock in the morning and made himself something. I don't know what you call it. Dinner? Breakfast? I don't know what it was. But anyway, he got into something. But we're sort of now getting in tune with the times. And so it was remarkable. Beautiful time we had. Okay, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time that we can open up the Scriptures, learn more about Thy Word, and how that Thou hast created all things, and how that Thou hast created it determines how things will run in the future, Lord. And we see so many connections to the book of Genesis. We'd ask that You would help our minds, that we would understand, and that we'd be better equipped to serve Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, this is just going to be like an introduction to Genesis, and then part one will begin next Sunday. And so Genesis is a very big book. It's big in many ways, but you notice it's got 50 chapters. And if you look at the first verse, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then you go to the very last verses of Genesis, Genesis 50 and verse 25. "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him." They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's how Genesis ends. And it's remarkable how it ends. You start off with this creation, and then it ends up with a very significant person, Joseph, dying and being embalmed in and put in a coffin in Egypt. And of course, embalming was a significant process in Egypt. Very, very significant. And ending in Egypt is also significant, because Egypt is a type of the world. That's how Genesis ends. This fiery furnace of Egypt. And that's how Exodus begins. It starts with Egypt. So Genesis is going to be a very important topic for us. Now, I'll try switching this thing on. Okay, so when you read Genesis, of course it was written in Hebrew. So what we'll do is, from time to time, I'll start teaching you a bit about Hebrew. I'm learning myself, of course. And so you can see here that it's made up of these consonants, and you read from right to left, which is kind of unusual. But if you read the history of the Hebrew language, apparently it was not always written from right to left. There's some cases where it was written from left to right. But here, right to left, Bereshith, Bara, Elohim. So in the beginning, and then this thing here, Bara, now, notice there's these little funny little points. Can you see them? There's a little dot here, and then below there's these three dots in the form of an upside triangle. These points are put in there. They weren't originally in the text, but they're put in there to help us know how to pronounce it, because these are all consonants, no vowels. So the vowels are placed in there through these points. So these little points are placed in there so you can fill in the gaps of where the vowels need to go. And there's 22 of these consonants. Anyway, the point I'm trying to say here is this here, bara, is this is the verb to create. And here, Elohim, this is the word which means God. And it's the general word for God. It's not the covenant name, but just God in general. And He created, it says this here, Hashamim. Okay, this is the heavens. And you can see the im on the end, that is the plural. And then it goes here, Eretz. You can see a part of this word here, Eretz. That's the earth. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now you notice in the King James, it translates heavens as heaven. And that's reasonable because the heavens is often thought of as a singular thing. This is the place. And you'll find many translators will go either way, heaven or heavens. Now, that's interesting. That's how it began. Okay? And this is just an introduction because I want to show you some of the issues here. Now, the people who recorded the scriptures were very careful with the Hebrew text. And they would count letters, for example, and they would record the number of letters in portions of their text in a line, and they made sure by counting that they hadn't made a mistake. We'll get into some issues to do with the letters. Where did they come from? What do they mean? We will also get a little bit into some of the grammar, you know, finding out where the verbs are and where the prepositions are, etc. And we'll use some helps to show you that. I don't think it's going to be worth our while to go into real depth of the language. It'll take too long, and we won't get our hands on the meaning of the text. But we'll do a little bit. We'll do a little bit of that. And then in verse 2, is something very interesting is stated, and the earth was without form and void. And you can see here the way this starts, vah here, and then ha aretz. So what happens is you get this little preposition on the front here, and the earth. And then it says, notice in the King James, it says, and the earth was without form and void. And if we look at that was there, you'll find that, generally speaking, that's translated as became. And the earth became without form and void. And I've got it here in yellow. And the way this is pronounced is tohu vabohu. Tohu vabohu. There it is there. What we need to do is we need to look at the nature of this. What is it that happened here? Because this verse number 2, is very much in contrast to verse 1. The earth and the heaven, it was created by God. We can only guess all of the details about that. But science, as far as what we can do with science and various theories of science and how things began, at the moment, the consensus of opinion is amongst the scientists, without referring to the Bible, without referring to any kind of inspiration from God, just from their own theories, the consensus basically is that everything that we see in the universe came into being. It came into being. In other words, it didn't always exist. There was a time when it wasn't here. And what was there? Well, in their theories, nothing. Nothing. Not anything. They call this process the Big Bang. Okay, the Big Bang. And the Big Bang says that there is no before, because there's no time before. There's no space. There's nothing. Nothing, then something. And how did that happen? The big vacuum. You see what I'm saying? And so to believe that this happened without the instrumentality of a being that is not a part of space and time. See, if the being is a part of space and the time, then there would have to be a time when he was not, or she was not, or it was not, right? If the being or the thing or whatever it is that created it is a part of space and time, and space and time came into being, then there must have been a time when it was not there. So, the only way that something can come out of nothing is if a being which is not a part of space and time created. Okay, what am I getting to? Philosophy, science. It's all a part of that naturally creeps into the discussion that we're talking about. Okay? And a lot of people will avoid that because it's too hard, it's too difficult. We should look at some of the philosophical things, okay, that you're aware of it. You don't have to understand all the details of physics, just what physicists have come up with, and perhaps there might even be some truth in there, who knows? Tohu vabohu, without form and void. We need to see the context of that throughout the scriptures and be very careful about it. Okay, so there's some issues here for us who are living in this age. Are there connections to Genesis? Yes, there are some strong, strong connections. Very strong. For example, here in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before. Oh, wait a minute. According as he has chosen us in him, pro, before, katabales, kosmu, before the foundation of the world. Now, the interesting thing about this word, which has been translated foundation, is it's made up of two original parts. One, kata, and this word, bales, which comes from the verb balo, to throw. So, to throw down. Well, that's kind of interesting. Before the throwing down or the overthrow of the world, cosmos. So what is we need to trace then, what is this cosmos that Paul is talking about? What and where is this overthrow, this katabolēs? And you'll notice that the choice was before the foundation of the world, before this event. In other words, God has made choice amongst those that he would save. He made choice before the foundation that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There is a choice that God made. Now, we need to know exactly what this foundation is. Just moving on a little bit further, there's an interesting comparison we can make. Look at this. This is Matthew 13:35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Okay, so that's interesting that the Lord Jesus, when he is talking here, he's talking about a fulfillment concerning this prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation. Okay, secret things from the foundation of the world. But you'll notice that our hope relates to secret things before the foundation of the world. Oh, that's kind of significant. So in Ephesians 1:4, it's before. And this other hope, which the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, is from the foundation of the world. And you can see here, katabolēs kosmou, same thing, right? It's the same expression in English and in Greek. Very important comparison. At some stage, therefore, there was some kind of overthrow. And what I'm suggesting is that this is the portion where the earth became without form and void. Now, that's easy to say. But what we need to do is much more than just say it. We need to establish it from the scriptures so that it's much more a thing that's coming from the scriptures rather than me filling in things and suggesting things. We need to see that this is much more than just a suggestion. Now, there's something else here. This passage here is Luke 11:50, that the blood of the prophets, which is shed from the foundation of the world, okay, from the foundation of the world, and here you can see it, from apokatabolēs kosmou. Same expression, from the foundation of the world. may be required of this generation. And then Luke defines what he means about, you know, the martyrs. How far back do the martyrs go? From the blood of Abel. From the blood of Abel. Okay, let's look at this again. It says that the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world. Okay, then we've got to go back before Abel to get this foundation. If we want to understand where we find the overthrow, we've got to go back before Abel. You say, why? Well, of course. Well, no, there are some people who want to say that what this foundation is here, from the foundation of the world, is something prophetic about the kingdom of God. That's what some people say about this. So we need to just read the scriptures. You say, well, how could someone? Yeah, they do. They say all sorts of stuff. They get it in print and all sorts of crazy stuff. So you need to get all sorts of things clear, and we'll put some scriptures together so that you can see the timing is very clearly marked out in scripture, that the foundation has to go certainly back before Abel. Okay, it's not future. Now, the other thing that we should notice is that if there was some sort of overthrow, then there's likely to be personages involved with the overthrow. What do you mean overthrow? Falling down, a judgment. Well, then who's involved with this? Now, in Hebrews 2 and verse 5, it says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And you want to see this, whereof we speak, concerning which we speak. That's literally what it says. Okay? Concerning which we speak. Oh, so the world which is not put in subjection to angels is the world which is being spoken of by the writer of Hebrews. The world to come is not going to be put in subjection to the angels. Well, then that makes an automatic question in my mind, well, what about in the past? You see, this is in contrast to what happened in the past. You see, there was a world which was in subjection to the angels. Okay? And then what you find is that there was a fall. Okay? And we need to find out more about the fall that occurred before the fall of Adam. Because Adam, all he did was he just joined in the rebellion. Right? But the rebellion happened before. And what I'm suggesting is that happened in the overthrow. The overthrow is when it occurred. You see how these doctrines are kind of important? And they meet together. And if we can establish them and not just say this is what we believe, you know, that's why I don't really like just having a list of things that you believe and then people just sort of come along and they say, just sort of memorize this. These are the things we believe. You need to establish things. And that's what's going to be very good about this study in Genesis. So many very important doctrines we're going to have to look at. So, some of the things that need to be discussed. How old? What do I mean? How old is the earth? Oh boy. Oh boy. You see, this is a real issue. I'll come back to this and I'll just point you forward to something. Okay. Now, these two gentlemen here. This is Ross and this is Ham. Ken Ham. Now, these two guys, I like both of them. I enjoy listening to both of them. But they have completely different views about Genesis. And to some degree, they lock horns on stuff. So this gentleman here, Hugh Ross, he's an astrophysicist. He's got his credentials all lined up. And what he believes is that each day in that Genesis creation account represents an age. And so what he's got is basically he's got the same sort of age for the earth that you would get from, well, what so-called science says, right? Very, very old age for the earth. And he gets that mostly from this day-age theory. Now, Ken Ham, he's got a very young earth, extremely young earth, only about 10,000 years. And basically, he's got that because, in essence, of two things. One is he doesn't see this Genesis 1-2 thing that I'm talking about, this without form and void. And he's also got the day being exactly 24 hours. Now my question is it possible that both of these gentlemen have got something wrong to do with this? And that there's another place that they've missed? And I suggest to you there is. Right? And if you say, well, you can't learn anything from these two people. No, you can. You can learn. They've got some good material, both of them. You can learn quite a bit from them. But I don't believe that both of them are correct. And we'll see why later on. Coming back to this, what happened in Genesis 1-2? What is a day, you know, in terms of, you know, what is the, is it a literal day of 24 hours or what's going on there? We need to look at that carefully. What is death? How does Adam get into the picture? And the teachings of the gospel. That's going to be very important. How did the Jews and the Gentiles start? That's going to be important. How did all this start? Because that's going to be important to see how it will end prophetically. How will it end prophetically? And then what was promised and covenanted to Israel? That's going to be important too. Are we Israel? What happened to humanity, Genesis 6? Well, let's just quickly look at some of these things. So if you look at Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Interesting, isn't it? That the serpent is just is there. Serpent is there in the garden. And in Genesis 3:15 it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Now the bruise to the head is a mortal bruising to the head. And thou shalt bruise his heel. So the serpent would bruise the seed's heel. Well, that's a bruising, but it's not mortal in the sense of a final knockout. But there is certainly a bruising that will take place. Here, this verse here is what's known as the proto-evangel. Proto-evangel. Very interesting verse. It talks about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Massive doctrine here that goes right through the Bible. It's a line that can be traversed and followed all the way through the scriptures. And then in Genesis 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Interesting way this is expressed. The Cain and Abel story is massive. This story needs to be looked at very carefully because it has very, very important doctrines as to how death is manifested and what promises are given to Abel. Very important things. And then when you come across a little bit further to Genesis chapter 6, and by the way, as you go through that Genesis 4:1, it then starts this whole progeny thing off. And so now it's quite possible for us to follow through the Bible the generations that began. And so from Genesis 4, we can actually trace through the Bible more or less the number of years that have gone through since this event to us. We can come up with a fairly good approximation of the number of years that have gone through, which has been done. And there is a man called Usher who has done it, Usher's chronology. And it's reasonably accurate. I mean, it's not going to be precise, but with reasonable precision, we can get the number of years. And as we go through, of course, this goes on. If you look at Genesis 5:1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. A book. This is a book. What other books are mentioned? We'll look at that. There are books in here. If you go across to Genesis 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Wait a minute. Who are these sons of God? Who are they? And what we'll find is there's good evidence and reason to believe that these are angelic beings who managed to cohabit with women and produce offspring, and these offspring were in some cases men of renown. And we find them through the scriptures. And they are genetical monsters. Some of them with six toes on each foot. Trace them in the Bible. There. This is one of the wildest parts of the Bible. And then from this influx of seed, we get then Noah. And he was the only one righteous in his generations. And he then was taken into the ark with his family. And then in chapter 9 it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons," verse 1, "and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Fill it up again. Right? And then in Genesis 10, so there's issues there, right? There's issues here. What's the issues here to do with the ark? How are you going to get all these animals in the ark? How is it possible you can get all these animals in the ark? We need to look at the dimensions of the ark, what the Bible says about how these animals got in there, and whether it's possible that we could get representatives of all the animals that exist today. Remember, there's been lots of extinctions too, right? Plenty of extinctions have already occurred. And yet, from the scriptures, the world was then repopulated from those that came out of the ark. How's it possible? How on earth could a man make an ark to be filled with all these animals? How's it possible? And we need to look at these questions. Now, Genesis 10. Oh, man! Genesis 10 is one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible. The first 12 chapters of Genesis is just rich. But this chapter here gives you a list of nations. And do you know this list? If you were to just check it out with what we know from history and what we can get from archaeology, is accurate, man. It's a most remarkable list of the nations. And then chapter 11, verse 1, "And the whole earth was one language and one speech." Look at this, unity, man. Hey, unity. Well, let's get unity. And let's not talk about doctrine, because we can't get unity when we get too fussed about doctrine. Get rid of that. "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said to one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick and for stone, and slime they had for mortar." Boy, isn't that a good description of the kind of structure you'll make out of this kind of ecumenism. "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." This is what we know now that the archaeologists call a ziggurat. A ziggurat. And we've got parts of these structures around. Okay, we can see what they look like. They don't actually look like this. You'll see paintings where the paintings sort of, they have sort of little roadways going up like that. Have you seen pictures like this? The Tower of Babel. They have pictures like, it's not likely to be like that at all, but rather it's more likely that it had sort of structures like this and built a line up on the top. Yeah, similar to that. Yeah, I've been to that one too, and those ones in Mexico. The Chichen Itza and some of the other places on the Yucatan Peninsula. Okay, so if you go through there, you'll find a fantastic passage. Then in chapter 12, and there's judgment on this, of course, and this is where the nations are blown apart with different languages. Okay, and so we get the origin of languages. So we need to understand about languages. Have we got evidence that this actually occurred? Because it's a pretty striking thing, isn't it? And when you see the effect of languages on people, it really is devastating. I mean, you can get a group of people, one group over here that can speak one language and nothing else, and another group can speak a different language and nothing else. Communication, oh man, that's a real problem. The only reason why we can get on to some extent is because of the heavy influence of English, and that many of these different groups around the world, they learn English. And so it's really interesting. You find all, we saw this on our vacation, all these different people from around the world, and they could communicate with each other. They spoke English. They speak to each other in English, and they can get past this. Interesting stuff here. Then in Genesis 12, number 12, oh man, this now is how we see the nation come about. Abram. Oh, this is cool stuff. And so it goes on. So what I'm saying to you is, there are lots and lots of questions that we need to solve. Now, there's 50 chapters. If I covered one chapter per Sunday, that's 50 Sundays. Now, you know, I've got to think about this, whether it's going to be a worthwhile investment in doing one chapter per Sunday, or whether what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to think hard about how I'm going to cover this, right? But certainly the first 12 chapters you need to dig into. You've got to dig into the first 12 chapters. So it's glorious. It's beautiful. I'm starting to use Champ's words now. Glorious. It's going to be great. And I'm looking forward to really getting it. Also, from a personal point of view, I'm having to dig into Hebrew now. And I've now got two sources for teaching me Hebrew. And they're really good. So I'm looking forward. It's going to be a personal challenge to me because I've got to. I said to myself many, many years ago and before God in prayer, I said, right, Lord, I need to get these languages. And one was Greek, and I put Hebrew in there, and I didn't fulfill my promise to get Hebrew. I pretty well got Greek, but I didn't get Hebrew. So what I'm going to do this time, I'm going to get this Hebrew. I'm going to get it. So let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together. We pray, Lord, for Your help as we study, that we would get into the Scriptures and learn them well. And most of all, Lord, that we would learn to apply them and see how it affects our lives and how we can help others. Lord, we pray that we can increase the gospel presentation, that we can logically show the truths and better give answers for those that need to hear them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.